Matthew chapter 25. Now, before I want to read this, but before we get there, we need to understand again context. Who is Jesus speaking to? And what the circumstances are. Because this is later, chronologically speaking, than some of the others. And in chapter 24, we've got this discussion about the end of the age. And too many times we look at this end of the age, and some translations even talk about the end of the world. Look in chapter 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Some of your Bibles may say, "and of the end of the world," or "the end of the earth." And that's a bad translation. Okay?
Old King James says "end of the world."
Old King James, Betty says the Old King James says "the end of the world," and that's not accurate. All right. The proper term there is age, and the reference is to that point in time which the gospel has been preached upon all the earth. We're there, okay? The end of that age. I mean, we've done that. So as we look at this scripture, let's keep in mind what Jesus was talking about, which first and foremost was he was talking to those disciples in the first half of chapter 24. About the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what we're looking at when he's going through that. And then he's also talking about his coming again. So we've got issues here that are important to the disciples as they come to him to talk, and he's giving them this explanation about what's going to happen, you know, in the near future, a prophecy about that, and then what's going to happen regarding me coming back. So now we get to chapter 25. And we're talking, and we've got three parables in chapter 25. All three have to do with being prepared. Now, we can tie this into last week too, because we looked at Luke chapter 15 and we talked about love. Remember, we looked at those things which had to do with finding the lost and the love for the lost that we as Christians need to have. And how important that one is, even in relationship to the whole. And we're talking about basically the same, along those same lines today, in this parable about the sheep and the goats, when we're talking about our Christian duty to others, our Christian duty, and especially to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. The mark of a Christian. What is that? So look in chapter 25. Starting in verse 31. It's a little bit long, but I think it's important that we look at it. I mean, after all, we got to draw some lessons from it, so let's read it first. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne in glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous..." Let that sink in for just a second. "Then the righteous persons will answer to him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me.'" Does that sound familiar, by the way? I mean, have you read this before? You know, are you thinking James chapter 2? You know, I hope so. Verse 41. "Then he will say also to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? And when did we not minister to you? The difference. Make sure we pick up on the difference. The first group ministered to others, not to Jesus specifically. The second group ministered to Jesus specifically, but not anyone else. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do to me. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. My question, I guess, or the main point here, and I guess my question to you is, what's truly important on Judgment Day? Is it because we ticked off all the things in all the different boxes that are in the plan of salvation? Is that important? And it absolutely is. But what are we looking at as far as our responsibility as a Christian for living that Christian life when we're looking at this chapter? Doing good whom? And doing what kind of good? So if there is a standard, and I guess I wrote this down as the main point, you tell me if you agree. The standard for who is truly a disciple is how have we responded to the needs of others. Verse 40. You agree with that? You know, we don't want to be goats on that day. And those who did not respond were, and those who did respond were the sheep. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. How are the Israelites referred to, in general, the Jews? As to sheep, the flock? Who was the judge? Who was the chief shepherd in that circumstance? Ezekiel chapter 34. When you look at the first five verses of Ezekiel chapter 34, there are seven characteristics of false shepherds there. Now, you can look at that in terms of elders as well. Seven negatives of bad elders or bad shepherds. And we're looking at the negative response to those that are bad at shepherding. And in this particular case, God is that shepherd. Look in verse 10, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. God is the shepherd. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus identifies himself as the shepherd. Galatians 6:10. Go there for me real quick, please. You know, you've got a few scriptures that are here and there imprinted in your memory that hopefully you can't ever not remember, misremember, or whatever the case might be. What is the function of a Christian according to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10? Do good unto whom? All men. But, and there's a but there, especially for the household of faith. Who do I owe an extra measure of something to? To you, do I not? Is going the extra mile wrong in any circumstance? Are there times when it's really, really hard for us to do something that does go the extra mile? I'm talking about because of other obligations, because we have to make a choice between two good things. And certainly there are, because life is hectic all the time, is it not? But what is Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 telling us? If not, when one of those things comes up, when that brother and our sister is in need, what needs to go to the top of the list? How do we need to react to that brother or sister? You know, we need to do what we need to do in order to make sure that they're helped. James chapter 2. This is where I'm hoping our minds went as we looked at the, as we were reading the parable itself. What's the point in James chapter 2? I think Chuck said it, but he didn't say it very loud. Did he? You didn't listen to me at the first of class when I asked you to speak up, did you, Chuck? James chapter 2, the whole point, faith without works is dead. How does James put it specifically in chapter 2? If someone says they're hungry and you say to them, what? Go, be filled. What have you done for them? You know, I've been out in the yard working all day. I'm hot. I'm sweaty. I'm tired. I've spent countless hours on the lawnmower. I've spent countless hours on the weed eater. Then I've put out mulch and I've done all these things. And Debbie walks outside and says, honey, you need to go get a drink of water. Honey, shouldn't you have brought me a glass of water? What's the point? How many times do we pay lip service to doing good things for our brothers and sisters? Probably more than what we really want to admit that we do, don't we? Is it easy or is it hard to get a phone call about something in an inconvenient time to go help? If I were to call you in the middle of the night and say, I need some help, would your response, would it be, my goodness, Richard, it's midnight? Or would it be, you know, this must be serious. Richard wouldn't call me otherwise. Well, what should it be? And is there a responsibility on my part also not to be the boy that cried wolf? Well, there is, you know, but what should be the go-to position or what should be the fallback position when it comes to that kind of thing? You know, we shouldn't abuse the help that we're asking for, but we also should be ready to jump and go help our brother. Let's look at James chapter 2. I want to read those three verses that I like so much. 15 through 17. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's fairly straightforward, isn't it? We need to understand what it means. We know that if we don't work, then our faith is useless. Now put that in the context of Matthew chapter 25, and we're standing there on judgment day. And we're looking at our life, and how important is any of it other than showing that love for our brothers and sisters per Matthew chapter 25? The essence of what a Christian is, the joy of being a Christian, of understanding that we have a Savior who died for us. How many of you have lost a loved one, specifically a parent? And do you at times find yourself saying, if I were to do this, my dad would not approve, or my mom would not approve? Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Now, on the funny side of that, I've had either a beard or a goatee all my life, and yet my mom, even as recently as a couple of months ago, before she died, would look at me and she'd say, "Your daddy does not approve of that beard." My dad has been gone since 1990, 27 years. Occasionally, I will dress casually for Sunday evening worship, and I would walk outside and my mom would say, "Your dad would want your shirt tail tucked in."
She told me that often.
Betty said she told Betty that all the time. Oh, my goodness. I'm always her baby. Is that what we're talking about when we're talking about those kind of things? No, you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about that knowledge that our father or our mom knew what was best for us and they wanted us to do certain things. And they would look and they would say, you know, and we would feel it. What does our Father want for us? I'm talking about our Heavenly Father. Those things which when we get to that day of judgment, we're going to know those things because we're Christians, because we love one another with a love that is just special within Christ. And how are we going to stand before God if we did not project that love to our brothers and sisters? How are we going to stand before God on that day and represent ourselves when we didn't love our brother and sister to the point of loving God? And that's what chapter 25, or the last part of it, is all about. Matthew chapter 6. Kind of switch gears a little bit, but keep in the same vein. And let's think about the Pharisee and the publican. And talk about why we do the right thing. Doing good because it's second nature is kind of what I want to think about here for a second. You don't have to think about doing good. It just comes naturally. Why do we do good things? Do we do them because we want to be recognized for them? Or do we do them because we should be doing them, because it's what God wants us to do, because it's the right thing to do? And at what point does it just become second nature in order to do them? Matthew chapter 6, and you know the story, because we're going to get into, it gets into the model prayer. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, I added a word in there because if you've got New King James, it doesn't say they have received their reward. It just says they have their reward. But there is a word that's in there that should be in there, and they have received. And that Greek word there, that verb, the receiving of, comes from a Greek word, apechko, which common usage was to write at the bottom of an invoice or a receipt, "paid in full." Now my question to you is, those that do good in order to be seen of men have received their reward all of it paid in full right there, right then, on the spot. You understand the difference between the two? I hope we do. You did a good job. Gary did a great job this week. Let me slap you on the back. Attaboy. Paid in full. That's it. If Gary's motivation for doing a good thing was to have someone tell him he did a good thing, then he got it, and that transaction is over with. It's finished. It's in the books. Nothing else is going to come from it. There is no eternal part of that when it comes to that reward. And so, you know, I don't know, but the more I study, the more, you know, every time you see these little words and you don't think much about them, the word receiving, and then you go start looking into it and you start delving it, there's no such thing as an unimportant word in the Scripture, because there's a lesson in everything, and it's part of the reason that we can study our whole lives and keep seeing something new every time we read it. And that's just such a wonderful thing, I think, when we look at Scripture. But that one word tells me that we've got everything we're going to get with this here. Now, is that for the reason that we're trying to do these good things? Verse 3, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And now we're back to exactly what Matthew chapter 25 is talking about. Doing good because we can. Doing good because it's second nature. All right, now think with me for just a minute. I want this part to sink in too. Because in the first part of this parable, what had this group of righteous people been doing for their as a daily routine, daily course of business in their during their lifetime? Say again, Morris. I'm sorry, I'm back to 25. I'm out of chapter 6. My bad. Morris is right as to what they had been doing in chapter 6. My question is, back to chapter 25, the first half of it, the righteous people, what had they been doing? What is obvious from Jesus' reaction to them that they have been doing? They've been taking care of the sick, have they not? They've been doing all these things. They've been feeding the brothers and sisters. They've been clothing the brothers and sisters. And going to the prison to visit the brothers and sisters and all those things. How had they been doing it to be described in the way that they're described in this? Because what was their response to Jesus when he said, "These are who my brothers and sisters are"? Did they know they had been doing it? They did not know that which they had been doing. Look at verse 37. "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?'" All right? Who are they looking for? Jesus. Jesus said, "When you do these things." And they're taking it that he's talking about doing them to him personally. Okay? Verse 38, "When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." These people were doing good, especially to the brothers and sisters, and doing those things this parable is talking about, and providing food and clothing and rest and visitation and being a comfort to their Christian brothers and sisters all the time. Now, they had not done it to Jesus himself personally. They had not seen Jesus. But you understand that when Jesus is talking about doing these things, they're focused so much on him that they're not even recognizing that they've been fulfilling Jesus' commands. Because why? Because it's just who they were. Are we that good of people that we can constantly do those kind of things to all people and not even recognize we've been, because it's just who we are and what we do and how we act. And it's everyday life for all of us. You know, Mary's got her hand up, and apparently I've been missing it because she's... Betty, now we're back to Betty McQuinn's funeral again from 2 weeks ago, back to what all the kids say that Betty was. This is 2 weeks in a row. Betty McQuinn's been the object of these parables. That ought to tell us something, right? As to how a true Christian woman acts in her life. You know, and can I say that's me? You know, sadly, I'm not sure that I can all the time. I want to, and I want to do the right thing. I hope it's me. Then we get to the second group, and they claim they did these things to Jesus Himself, but who else did they not do it to? And what's the one big word that starts with an H when you see a person like this? Say it louder. Chuck.
Hypocrite.
We know them. We see them. All that kind of thing, don't we? Do we want to be like that? Is that what we believe that God wants us to be like? If we give in simple things, and we give without reward, it's going to be a lifestyle to us. I believe that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. How does that cover what we just looked at in Matthew chapter 25? Especially that part that says, although I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor and have not love, I am nothing. That's a pretty powerful indictment, is it not? You know, that's one of those things that makes you cringe when you hear somebody say to you, or what you would expect God to say to you on the day of judgment. You know, you checked off all the boxes, but you didn't have love. And I don't know that any of us want to be there. What separates a Christian from someone else? This. Gary? Well, Gary wants to go to the next verses, so let's just read them, because his points are all good. Starting in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. What does love do? Love conquers all. Matthew chapter 25. What is the difference between a sheep and a goat? Sheep has love. It's pretty simple, isn't it? That sheep has love for his fellow brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. Comments or questions? How can we be, and I'm going to paraphrase this way, What kind of Christian can we be if we don't reflect the love for others that Jesus had for us when He died on that cross for our sins? Mike Archer mumbled under his breath, "Hypocrites." Speak up, Mike. Excellent point. All right, Mickey is referring to her personal experience with goats and sheep, and the goat being extremely self-willed and, can we say, obstinate, as opposed to the sheep who wants to follow and please you. All right? All right. Good. Excellent. Next week, we'll do whatever we do on another parable. Thank you.